Thank you, choir. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians the last few weeks, and we've been looking at all of the wonderful, glorious things that God has done for us. The Father called us, the Son died for us, the Holy Spirit fills us and causes us to be born again. And then we come to the second chapter. And although the glory of the gospel is clearly seen, yet the bad news is shown us first so that we will know how good the good news is. And so we begin to read this morning in the first verse of the second chapter and read through the 9 verses of this paragraph. This is God's word, and it's powerful, and it's life-changing. And may we pray that it will be life-changing for us today in this place. Here is the word. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And may the Holy Spirit of God convince us of the truth of the gospel and to know how bad the bad news was until the good news came along. To that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honesty and the integrity of your word, that you don't feed us on straw, but rather you feed us on the rich, rich produce of the word that you have planted in our hearts. And Father, we pray that as we contemplate just how desperately we need grace, that we may also lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving that you have supplied everything it takes to get us to heaven one day and to enrich our lives here on earth. So speak to us by your word and Holy Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about a man named Bert Kynard. He was an elder emeritus in our church, in First Presbyterian Church in Macon, Georgia. And Bert and his wife were the kind that you automatically knew would be in church on Sunday morning. They didn't make trips. They didn't work on Sunday. They just knew that the Lord's Day belonged to the Lord. And so Bert would sit right down there, well, a few rows back, because you can't expect Presbyterians to sit on the very front row. But Bert was always there. And he was a good friend to me. And we had some precious hours together. But he called me one morning, and he said, "Preacher, when you get time today, could you drop by my house?" And I said, "Sure, Bert, I'll be there." And what time do you want me to come? "Oh, anytime, just come." And so when I got there, Bert had a very serious but peaceful look on his face, and he said, "Preacher, I just got back from the doctor when I called you, And I said, "Oh, is something wrong, Bert?" He said, "Well, yes and no. He told me that I had 30 days at the most to live." Now, Bert was the picture of health. He was getting along in age. He was all of 75 years old, and Bert was a healthy man. But Bert said, looked me in the face and said, "Preacher, I'll be dead this time next month." And you could have bowled me over. And yet he said it peacefully. And he said, "I just got back from the doctor, and I've been feeling kind of bad. And I went to the doctor expecting a little bad news, but not as bad." He said that my body was full of cancer, and that I had at the most 30 days to live, and probably less than that. And I said, "Well, Bert, what can I do?" And he said, "Just drop by, and when you come the first few days, I'll be able to talk to you. But when I'm not able to talk to you, just come by and pray for me, and I'll hold my hands like this when it's time for you to pray." And he did. And within a week, Bert had lost all ability to talk, and he was going downhill rapidly. But every day, he would do like this, and I would pray for him. And within 3 weeks, Bert was dead. But here we're told in this passage of Scripture that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I'll tell you about an experience that made it more personal to me than even Bert, one of my best friends, dying. I was still at Fir Top, where you know I long to be and will probably be one day. If not the Fir Top on earth, the Fir Top in heaven. But I was given a whole station wagon load of chairs by the mother sponsoring church to use in our mission work. And I'd pile them into the back of my station wagon and was wondering if I could find somebody to help me carry them in. But I didn't. But something happened on the way. And what I had done was to take a bait bucket with me. And I said, "I'll stop by this little creek down off the road, and I'll collect some bait. And since I'm working so hard this morning, I'll take the afternoon off and go bass fishing. But I've got to catch some crawdads before I do." And so I pulled off the road in that station wagon full of chairs, folding chairs. And I went down and I started feeling under the rocks and catching little small crawfish so I could go bass fishing the next of the afternoon. And I was aware that somebody was behind me. And I heard the click of a pistol being cocked. And a voice said, "I'll blow your..." Well, he added some adjectives, but in effect he said, "I ought to blow your head off. You're the one that came down here and stole my tools yesterday, weren't you?" I said, no, sir. And he said, and you stole the liquor from my still. And I said, "No, sir, I don't drink." He was getting ready to pull that trigger. And all of a sudden I realized I may be dead in the next 2 minutes. But he kept talking, and he found out who I was, and he said, "Why, you're that feller they call Gordon, aren't you?" I said, "Well, yes, sir, that's me." And he said, "You're the preacher out at Fir Top, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, my grandchildren go there to that church." And I said, "And the finest young people I've ever met in my life." He said, "Why don't you come up to the house and I'll make you a saint so you won't have to be a certain kind of a fool." and have to run your hands up under the rock. You might be bit by a snake. And so I went with him up to his house, and I didn't stay long, but I realized when I heard that pistol click that I'd probably be dead in the next few days, in the next few minutes. But when I heard his voice and realized who it was Mr. Kilgore. I knew Mr. Kilgore, and when I turned around, he knew me, and he said, "You're that fella called Gordon, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And when he said that his grandchildren came to my church, I honestly said, "They're the most wonderful grandchildren I've ever met in my life," because that meant I was going to live. And we just had our first baby shortly before that, and I'm going to live to see that baby girl grow up. And I'm going to live tonight to get home to my wife. But it was totally different. I thought, you know, I can't wait to get home at the close of each day. And I was very, very busy looking after the folks at not only Furtop, but at Log Cabin Chapel too. But it was a different thing when I pulled in that night and saw Miriam holding the baby, standing at the door, waiting for me to come home. Because I thought I was going to be killed and would never see them again. So you don't understand how good the good news is until you go take a hard look at the bad news. And this is true. This is what we've been looking at this morning. Because heretofore, the Father has called us from all eternity, and he's loved us always, and he will love us forever. He sent his Son into the world, and his Son came and died in my place. That is the wonderful news. And the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus has already done and ingrains it into our hearts and lives, and we become new creatures in Christ. That is wonderful. But then the Apostle Paul, goaded by the Holy Spirit, but they need to understand how good the good news is, so I'm going to tell them how bad the bad news. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does that mean? And in what sense is he writing to living people and calling them dead people? If we're dead literally, then there's no point in writing us a letter. Certainly, he emphatically says, you were dead in your trespasses. Well, what does that mean? I think the best way to understand that is the warning that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. In the day that you sin, you will surely die. And Satan said, no, you won't. You keep on living, and you'll be as smart as God if you just disobey him this one time and eat that gorgeous fruit hanging there on the tree. And then when Eve saw that the fruit was delightful to look at and good to eat, then she just began to reason in her heart, why would God tell us not to eat this? He made it. And so she took the fruit, and it was so good. And then she gave some to Adam, and he tasted it, and it was so good. But when they had done that, they realized that they had lost something very precious. They knew that God came into the garden at the close of the day in a special way. He was everywhere all the time, but at the close of the day, just before they retired for the night, God would come, and somehow in visible form, he would communicate with them. They would love to hear his word, and they would love to hear him tell about all the creatures that he had made. But when they realized what they had done, we have rejected God's authority over us. we have rejected life in exchange for death. And I don't think they fully realized what death was all about, but they realized it enough to know that we've got to cover up ourselves before God gets here. And that is an instinct that we all fall into. And we have to cover up with explanations. Well, God, you know I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or you know how hard life is right now, or you know that I could have done a lot worse things than that. And all Eve did was to follow Satan and take one bite, and her eyes were opened, and Adam's eyes were opened, and they realized we're no longer fit to meet God in the close of the day or any other time, and so they became aware of their nakedness, and spiritually as well as physically, and so they tried to cover up their bodies with fig leaves. It didn't work. And God came at the close of the day. Instead of running out to meet him, they hid behind the bushes. And they tried to hide from God. Adam, where are you? And Adam realized he was as far from God as he could possibly be. And then God called them to account. The fig leaves didn't cover their nakedness. And after a while, they heard the first sound of distress in God's wonderful creation. They heard a lamb bleat, a death bleat. And then they heard another and another. And God was gathering skins to cover their nakedness, because their nakedness could only be covered by God's provision. And they heard the sound of a dying lamb. The first time death visited, not our first parents, but into his creation, the first time ever that the death bleat was heard, and then several. And God brought forth the skins of a little lambs, I believe, to cover Adam and Eve. And they knew that somebody had to die for them to be covered from the sight of God's righteous wrath. So they heard that death bleat, and then God instructed them more fully in what they had done and the consequences of that. But I don't think that Adam and Eve really truly understood how bad it was till years later. And they discovered the body of Abel, covered in blood. Then it began to dawn on them what God meant. And then they saw the tracks of their other son, covered with blood, leaving the dead body of his brother lying there. And then I think there echoed in their ears and in their hearts the miserable cry, the sentence of death: in the day that you sin, you will surely die. And surely they went through the experience of death, not for hundreds of years later, the actual physical death, but they realized something had happened inside of them. They were no longer pure, they were no longer holy, and they were no longer connected with God. And so they would die. And in due time, they did. And you say, well, if I could only live as long as Adam and Eve lived, because they both lived to over 900 years. Of course, the last 800 years or so, Eve had to make frequent visits to the beauty shop. But I'm being silly about some things that you shouldn't be silly about. But in the end, they died. Well, if I could only live to be 1,000 years, it would be all right. But their descendant Methuselah almost made 1,000 years, and then he died. So death was introduced by disobedience, and it has been here ever since. Death kills the innocence of tiny babies, and their first words that they learn a little bit later on is, me, my, mine. And they're encouraged to do that by the example of their parents. And then death kills the idealism of teenagers and young adults, that here is the world and I'll make a big difference in this world and I'll have a good time while I'm doing it. And then death, sin kills the idealism of young people. And sin kills the strength of adults. David, at the zenith of his strength and at the peak of his career as king over all of Israel and over all the surrounding countries, David fell and lost so much in that fall. So the good news is that God has mercy, but the bad news is our condition, a condition that makes the mercy of God necessary, because no one can resolve, I'm never going to sin again. And we tell lies constantly to God. Oh God, if you'll forgive me just this one time, I'll never do it again. And we sincerely mean that. But we do it again and again and again. That's the bad news, because we are dead in sin. And sin simply means, by the root word, failure. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it dates back to the shooting of arrows and falling short of the target or missing the target altogether. That's what sin means. Sin means that we missed God's perfection, that we long, that we try, we shoot over and over again, but we fall short of the glory of God. And if that was not bad enough, then he uses the word trespass. And that means not just failure, but that means consciously and deliberately doing what we know is wrong, or not doing what we know is right, but consciously and making a decision like Eve made. She looked at the tree, remembered what God had said, and then she listened to Satan. And so she disobeyed God and lived over 900 years, never one day forgetting that she had been perfect once, and God had promised them eternity, but she turned her back on that, and so did Adam. And so trespasses means not only shooting at the target and missing, but knowing that while you're shooting, the deer season is over, or it hasn't begun yet. And so you deliberately decide, and a fellow told me that years ago when I first moved, and he said, I was driving along by your house and a moonlight night, and I saw this enormous buck, and I shot him. And I said, but it's not, it's season yet. And he said, I know it, but I'd never have a chance like that again. And so he excused himself. And that's what trespasses mean. It means deliberately disobeying God, knowing what the commandments are, but deciding, I don't have to obey that commandment. God understands in my case. Well, he doesn't. He understands all right, and that's what you need to be afraid of. Not only are we dead in sin and trespasses, but we have surrendered to the power of Satan. And he is our master, and he is our guide, and he will take us into the flames of hell with him one day. But that's the bad news. And until you understand how bad it is, how impossible it is, almost impossible for God to forgive sins, except the fact that his son went to the cross and died under the wrath of God for my sin, for what I had done, for what I haven't done, for my failure, and for my deliberate disobedience. He died and paid the price for that. But then we come to just two words. It describes how impossible it was to be saved and how dreadful it is to sin against God. But then those two words, are you ready? But God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Now it cost the life of Christ. He had to lay down his life so that he could pay the price, and then he gives you his life. That's the good news. It's so good that it's hard to contain ourselves, isn't it, to realize that God took my place, that the God who decreed that the soul that sins it shall die came into the world in the person of his son, and though he obeyed perfectly and never broke the least law, and even by intention or in a spirit, yet he died for me. He gave his perfect life in my place, and he took all of my sin upon himself. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin and trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ, has broken the bondage, just as surely as he took the children of Israel out of Egypt under the control of Pharaoh, without any freedom, without any hope. So he has delivered us from the bondage of the spiritual Pharaoh, Satan, who kept us in bondage all of our lifetime. But God has exceeded in his kindness. He has even exceeded his own wrath. Not that sin does not demand a dreadful price, and it does, and we will inherit that price, except, but God, who is rich in mercy and who has loved us with an everlasting love, comes to us. So we've been looking at the bad news this morning so that we can appreciate and thank God for the good news of his marvelous, wonderful love. We haven't earned it. We cannot earn it, but we can receive it. And we can live in that love and live to the glory of God because of God's grace and because of God's Holy Spirit that he sends forth into our heart. And we're connected. We're connected with Jesus Christ. And that means one day he will triumph utterly in our lives and all of our sin nature will be destroyed. And we'll be free, free at last, and forever and ever. And I want you to help me to close out this sermon, and I know you're glad to do that, by turning to hymn number 346. And